This is the crisis point.
Welcome to the Crisis Point podcast, where, like G.K. Chesterton, we discuss nothing except for politics and religion because there's nothing else to discuss. I am Michael Warren Davis, the editor of Crisis Magazine, and I am joined by a very special guest, Kim Zember, the author of a fantastic and absolutely fascinating new book that's published under the Crisis Publications imprint, so one of our very own authors, and it's called Restless Heart. And in it, Kim discusses her entry into the same-sex lifestyle and her extraordinary exit from it. It's a really fascinating, raw, but also very hopeful and beautiful story. And I'm really grateful that she's joining us now. So thank you very much, Kim, for being here.
Honored to be on.
Thank you. Well, it's an honor to have you here. So why don't we begin at the beginning? So how did you become involved in the gay lifestyle?
Oh goodness! Well, that's why there's a book on it. It was a lot of small yeses and a lot of small nos. And I would have never imagined that my life would have ended up where it ended up. Not now, but even back then, I wouldn't imagine where I'm at now either. But I would have never thought that one kiss. That acting on one attraction and walking it out would have led me down the path that it did. I don't blame the path. I said yes. I took steps slowly but surely. And so it was a lot of different things, but it did start with one kiss. It started with one thought. Then the thought manifested itself and I turned that into an action.
It is interesting. It's like any other sin, isn't it? You have the thought and Absolutely. Then you need to consent to it.
Yeah. It's like any other beautiful action as well.
Yeah, that's true. That's a good point. And that's where it becomes really dangerous. So you seemed in a sense to enjoy, you know, the lifestyle itself, but at other times you don't seem so sure.
Yeah, it was a constant internal wrestle. It wasn't clear to people on the outside of the internal war that was actually going on inside of me.
Yeah.
But it was, you know, there was moments, especially in the beginning, of enjoying sin. I hate to admit it, but it's just true. I enjoyed sneaking around. I enjoyed, you know, this kind of duplicity, this double life, the thrill that came along with it. What I wasn't told is that thrill would become exhausting. It would drain me on every level, and that I was never created to live two lives, and that it's hard enough to live one. And so, yeah, it started off alluring, and I enjoyed it. You know, it's like St. Augustine, he stole a peach or a pear or whatever it was. He wasn't hungry, didn't even like them. He just, the thrill of stealing, you know, and it's, so I lived that out for years. It wasn't one peach or one pear for me.
So for background, and the readers have to buy the book if they want all the details, but so you came from a Christian family.
I did, yeah. I was raised in a super solid Christian family. My parents, you know, they were high school sweethearts, just an amazing marriage, not perfect, right? Still married to this day, two older brothers, and we were raised in the faith. We were raised to know that God loves us, that he has plans for us. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, he's you know, that he has plans and purposes, and those are for our good and for the good of him and others as well. And so, you know, I knew all that, but you can know something in your mind and not live it out, right? I can know that food is healthy for me, but still have a desire to eat whatever the heck I want. Right. And so that's what was going on with me and my, you know, kind of upbringing is my parents did the best they could and it was real for them, but you can't make it real for someone else. Right? When the Lord says, taste and see that I am good, he's talking to you. Mm-hmm. There's a funny little line I always like to share. It's God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. And so my parents did the best they could to raise me up in the faith. But the bottom line, it was going to fall on me whether or not I wanted to walk out personally a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's and awesome. I just kept saying, not yet, God. I wanted him. I did. I really did, Michael. But I just not yet, God. And again, that reminds, you know, it kind of resounds of St. Augustine. And I never read him when I was a kid, so it wasn't like, you know, I knew all this, but, you know, St. Augustine would say, make me chaste, just not right now.
Right.
And so I, you know, again, mine was years and years of just this, not yet, God, not yet, later when I'm older, you know, this delay.
Wow. Well, yeah, speaking of your family, the part that really struck me in the book was this conversation that you had with your brother, who was also your business partner. And could you tell us about that?
Yeah, I remember like literally like that was yesterday, the conversation. I can remember the temperature of the room. I mean, just everything. That was one of the hardest conversations. I mean, I had many as the book hopefully lays out, but that one right there was kind of the, you know, as the world may say, rubber meets the road. Yeah. You know, and I was faced with some difficult challenges or difficult decisions rather. And, you know, I was presented in love. I knew my brother had loved me. I did believe that there was nothing I could do that would stop that. Like, he may not like me, but he will always love me. And because I had the same thing for him. And so, you know, knowing that, it was hard to hear some of the things that he was proposing to me and challenging me in love with. And to the deeper part of me, I knew what he was talking about. And I believed the words he was saying when he was challenging me in love. But again, it was going to mean a dying to self, you know, and like, who wants that, you know? And so for me, that conversation was so much more than a conversation. It was almost like God just stepped in and was having a conversation. Now, of course, my brother didn't have it perfectly as God would, but he chooses to use us broken vessels, right?
Right.
And so in that, you know, it was just such a God encounter moment, and drawing me back to the Word of God, just some real key things my brother hit on that really struck to my way past my mind and right into my soul, and made me really look at things that I didn't want to look at, because it meant then action was gonna probably come.
Can you recount some of what was said?
Well, I remember the beginning of it was just really the part where he's basically saying, are you going to continue to date women openly? And I remember not liking that question, thinking, well, I don't like where this is going. I didn't like how it sounded. I surely don't like where it's heading. And it was at that moment where I didn't know what life would look like, you know, but I said, yeah, I think so. You know, I'm currently dating a woman, so I don't see it stopping. And I just remember looking at his face, and he didn't want to say the words that were about to come out. And I could see that.
Yeah.
But he was standing firm in his love for my soul. And he said, then I don't know that we can continue to do business. And I just thought, you know, I knew, see, here's the thing, Michael, I knew the deeper meaning, but I wanted to stay on the surface. I wanted to just point the finger and call him judgmental and call him, you know, that critical Christian and, you know, all the taglines I could put on him in a heartbeat. And I did. Yeah. And the book lays that out. But I knew the heartbeat behind it. And I knew he wasn't just being judgmental. This was my big brother. Like, come on. And somebody can say all they want about him, but the reality is I knew him. This was my big bro. Like, you can't tell me, stranger, more about my brother than I can, you know? And so for me, I was now wrestling again. I'm like, I want to believe what the world says right now with the line he just gave me. I want to believe that he's just judgmental and that he's wrong and I'm not, and put that spotlight back on him. But I couldn't do that in the fullness of my heart. I couldn't do it. I was torn. And so I tried that, but I wasn't at peace. And so, yeah, he just started talking to me. We went back and forth, kind of throwing stones a little bit of my sin versus his sins. And he just kept coming back to the fact that, you know, every time I'd point out one of his sins, he said, yeah, but the difference is I don't want to live in it. I'm asking the Lord to help me. What are you doing with yours? And I'm like, gah, you know, like just that moment's like, I just wanted to punch him, you know, and then like help him up, but he's bigger than me. But you know, I was externally wrestling now. The very thing that I was wrestling with the entire time I was dating women was now exposed on the outside.
Yeah. Wow. Now that's, you know, people I think are really afraid to discuss this with friends and family members who are struggling with same-sex attraction. But on the other hand, who's going to do it if you don't?
Man, well, I am telling you, like I said, I wanted to punch him in the throat. I'm not much of a fighter, but, you know, just going to just knock him out so I don't have to hear it anymore. And then, you know, roll him in his bed or something. But for me, you know, I was so angry. I'm not going to lie. And I think it's clear in the book. Mm-hmm. Everybody who confronted me in love, I did not enjoy it. I didn't like it. It didn't feel good. But I'm to this moment, and I have no doubt till my last breath, I will be forever thankful that my family stood in the love of my soul, not the love of my smile.
Yeah.
Right. I was not smiling when they told me the things and they discussed the things they discussed with me, but my soul was hungry for the truth that can only be found in Christ. And all the other stuff was just keeping a smile on my face. And my mom, I remember she said, you know, when I had discussions with her, she said, you know, it's clear that I care more about your soul than, and she was talking about someone else than this other person. And she was willing to be okay with that. She was willing, and my whole family was willing for me to not like them, to live so that I could live for Christ, you know? And it was not, they didn't speak this so they could be right. This wasn't, you know, they didn't make up these commandments and these ways. This was back to the Word of God. That's why my brother in that conversation said, are you even reading the Word of God anymore? Is this something you do? Because how can you know truth if you don't know His truth? How can you know God if you don't know His Word? And I remember thinking, oh, crap, you know, now I got to get into the Bible. And it was scary for me because I knew when I opened the Bible, what would happen? It meant transformation. It was like, can I just keep having fun? Why do I have to change? Can't everybody else, like, you know? And it was just this avoidance. But the Lord in his kindness and His gentleness that He showed through my family and through others, you know, it says the kindness of the Lord leads to repentance. And that had happened and is continuing to happen in my life.
Amazing. Yeah, you know, it's our readers who might only know you from this podcast might be surprised to learn that you are Catholic. not that it matters too much to the story, but the way that you talk about the Bible, the fact that you talk about the Bible would probably lead most people to conclude that you're a Protestant. But the Bible is so instrumental in your reversion story. And so can you go into that a little bit? I mean, the nature, why was Scripture such a help to you when nothing else really was?
Well, because it's unchanging. You know, everything else changes, right? Almost as fast as the weather, right? There's fads, there's fashions, there's laws, all this changes. But God is, was, and always will be. And the fact that there is a Bible, a book, that still exists today, unchanged. Now, people can argue on that. Oh, it's changed. No. The principles have not changed, right? Like, why would I not? If I'm really, truly seeking truth, why would I not seek the one who is truth? And so for me, it was almost, I would be insane for myself, not in judgment of others, but for myself to be seeking truth outside of who truth is, which is Christ Jesus and His Word. So I just started to realize that, okay, you know, it was actually they can read it in the book, but there was an interesting thing. I wanted to fight reading the Bible, and I did the majority of my years. But it was that evening after the conversation with my brother when he brought it up that the Lord worked in a way only He could and would through an email in my junk mail. That actually was titled that night. I got it. I was cleaning out my junk mail and it said, if you don't know the Word of God, you don't know God. And I'm like, okay, I can't make this up. I don't believe in coincidences. I want to, because then I don't have to do what I really am. My soul is yearning for. But, so yeah, the Word of God transformed my life and continues to transform my life. It's, you know, I get that all the time. Anytime I share or, you know, share at conferences or different things, nobody believes I'm Catholic. Catholics don't believe I'm Catholic. Protestants don't believe I'm Catholic. You know, secular world doesn't believe it either. It's just like, the beautiful thing is it doesn't matter what anybody thinks of me. Now I know who defines me and where my identity lies, whether someone believes me or not, or any of that, not just on Catholicism, but even, you know, the story of transformation in my life through Christ. So it's really beautiful, but it's been a really beautiful thing because the Protestants are like, oh, praise God. You know, we've got a Bible believing Catholic. And then the Catholics are like, oh, maybe we should get more into our Bible, right. You know, and learn from our Protestant brothers and sisters as well of their love for the scriptures. And, yeah. You know, so I'm just seeing the beauty that God, that he is through each one of us. So
this is, this is an incredible book for anyone to read, but I do want to make a point that this is authentically Kim. This is not, she's not just putting on a show for Catholics. I mean,
oh no,
does talk about the Bible a lot in this book. And so, well, again, this is good for anyone, but you know, our leaders are mostly Catholic. If you are a Protestant, if you happen to be a Protestant, or if you're thinking about buying this book for a Protestant, there is nothing in the book that would be off-putting to a non-Catholic. I'll just want to throw that out there.
Absolutely. And I want to just touch on that. I've never said this before, but actually both Protestant and Catholics leaders have had help in writing this with me. Nobody's written it but me, but there has been some very prominent Protestant leaders that have guided me and so graciously helped me along the way. And the same in the Catholic world as well. And so it's just, there really is a beautiful blend. And I've had people read it before it was actually published, who don't believe in Christ and have said, oh my gosh, I want to know this God that you're talking about. And so I feel the Lord in his ways, right, was able to put something together here, you know, through these little broken hands, was able to put something together that really is to all people without watering anything down, right? Like, we don't want to minimize something so more can hear it. No. I pray every day and have been that none of Christ's truth would be removed from this book so that someone might read it.
Right.
Right. This is, you can't separate the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. Otherwise you've separated who he is.
Yeah. This is, you know, again, I'm not trying to sell the book per se, but this is also not only an incredible story about same-sex attraction, but it's an incredible story about the enduring relevance and the real supernatural power of faith in how it comes into conflict with modern culture. Christ, as we always say, you know, all warfare is spiritual warfare. And you know, you're either on the side of the demons or you're on the side of the angels. And, you know, and that's true. I mean, the distance that we've come from the authentic faith in our country is, and when people like you rediscover the faith and then give witness to it, it's just extraordinary. It's extraordinarily relevant how these ancient and perennial teachings really are in our modern culture.
Absolutely.
So we'll shift gears just a little bit. I'm curious. What advice would you have for someone that's struggling with same-sex attraction and trying to break that out of that cycle of temptation?
Well, I'd give the same advice. My own advice isn't much help, but I go back to the advice of Christ, what he invites us to, and that, you know, is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, everything you've got, right? And just seek him above all things. See, when Jesus is in his rightful place, number one on the throne of our heart, on the throne of our mind, on the throne of our very being, then everything else falls into place, right? Because we say that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Well, for someone to be Lord and Savior, it means he has free will rule over our life, over our thought life, over our actions, over our desires, over every bit. When I say that Jesus is Lord and Savior of my life, I'm saying that the desires I have, I freely surrender to him, right? That he is Lord, that I trust him to lead my life. And so my advice is to follow what Christ laid out for us before he ascended into heaven, right? Yeah. It was to put him first. We all have struggles, whether it be same-sex attraction, whether it be, you know, to remain faithful to our opposite sex, you know, that we're in relationship, whether it be pornography or whether it be masturbation, whether it be, I'm sorry, I'm throwing some words out there, but they're just real. Sin is sin, and it separates us from receiving the love that Christ has for us. It doesn't stop the love that he has for us. I cannot change the heart of Christ. I cannot change the heart of God, but I can put up blocks to receiving what he has for me. When I walk in greater holiness and greater sanctification, God doesn't love me more. When I fall into sin, God doesn't love me less. But when I walk in holiness and I ask the Holy Spirit to guide me in his ways of holiness, I'm now receiving the love of God. There's a flow that comes, his graces overflow. And when I stumble and I sin, there's like a block that happens and comes up, not because God doesn't want me to be loved. It's because I have a free will choice of what I do. And so I always point back to who's first. And sometimes our desires are first. It's not another person that's first, but it's our desire. I hear so often, I'm a gay Christian. And I said, oh, my heart hurts. Oh, because I'm gay? No, because something came before Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah. Something came before Christ. Never. I don't care if it's, I'm a heterosexual Christian. No, you are a Christian who has opposite sex attraction. I am a Christian who has same sex attraction. But when things come before Christ, we've missed it. Everything's out of order. And so I just would say back to scriptures is that we seek God above all things. We ask for his help to reorder our life. He didn't ask us to reorder on our own.
Yeah.
He wants to help us. It was why Paul could boast in his weakness, for there Christ was made strong in Paul. Where Paul could say, I am weak, strengthen me, Lord. And that's for all of us.
This is a book about leaving same-sex lifestyle. But it really fundamentally is a book about saying no to the devil and saying yes to God. And that is why it was so powerful to read it. That's not, same-sex attraction is not something that I struggle with, thank God. There are a lot of other sins that I do struggle with very badly. And, anywhere you're coming from, just saying no to the devil and saying yes to God, saying no to sin and saying yes to grace and forgiveness and mercy.
And when we say yes to Christ, we're saying no to Satan, right? When we say yes to holiness, we're saying no to sin. You know, I think a lot of people, they think, okay, well, and I hear this a lot, you know, so Kim, the opposite of homosexuality is heterosexuality. I said, the opposite of any sin is holiness. So the opposite of homosexuality is holiness. The opposite of alcohol addiction is holiness,
yep.
Right? It's all a drawback to holiness. Be holy as I am holy, right? Not me, but God, right? He calls us into holiness when he created us. Right? Out of his own nature, he created us to be holy.
So I see that you have a rosary wrapped around your hand. And before we go on, can I just ask, are there any specifically Catholic disciplines or devotions that you find especially helpful that might help someone that's listening to this and struggling with same-sex attraction?
Yeah. Well, I just came from morning mass and then an hour of I'm with the Lord in adoration of silence. I read a lot about the saints. I believe that believe it's true when it says the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When I read about St. Catherine of Siena, St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Augustine, St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Teresa of Lisieux, I can go on and I won't, St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. The Lord is feeding me through their life. I don't want to be like them. I desire holiness. I desire holiness. And who better to read of than those who walk this earth as well as all the apostles and disciples in the scriptures. I'm at daily mass with all the gray hairs. I would love to see some younger people coming in. That is pivotal. I don't care where I am traveling in the world. You will find me at mass in the morning. If I cannot get into an adoration chapel, I learned from Venerable Bishop Fulton Sheen that I can sit aside the wall in which Jesus is on the other side. I find that area where I know the adoration chapel is, and I'll just sit in his presence. Because if somebody called me, Michael, and said, Jesus is in that room, you can't go in, but he's in there, I would be plastered against that wall.
Yeah.
And so I have been so blessed by the sacraments in the church. I do pray the rosary daily. And I pray for a lot of people as well. I pray one of the most difficult prayers that I pray daily is the Litany of Humility. I have found that though I don't struggle with same-sex attraction anymore, temptations pop up here and there, but nothing even close to what anything was before. But I find that I struggle with pride or self-righteousness or self-love, you know? And so, yeah, there's so much within our Catholic faith, you know, that has been preserved that we can really grow from, but it doesn't stop at that prayer or that action, right? It's not a legalistic, if I do this, I'm good. No, I'm seeking Christ. And these are the areas where he says I can find him. But that also means the time alone in my room with him. That means the time in the scriptures, right? So I don't listen to any secular music. I don't watch any secular movies. I take it serious when the Lord said to guard our eye gates. What comes into my eyes goes into my thoughts, right? Thoughts can become actions. And so I don't want to tempt myself outside of what is already tempting when I walk outside the doors.
Yeah, that's brilliant. That's really brilliant. And I just have one last question. What advice do you have for people like your brother and people who might have a friend or a family member who is struggling with same-sex attraction but doesn't know what to do? They're afraid or they're unsure, but they feel like they have to do something.
Well, number one, pray. Number one, cover the loved one that you have in prayer. Pray for the Lord to transform their taste buds. Pray for the Lord, because we got to remember we're not God, right? And we God will use us, right? But prayer is essential. Absolutely. Prayer and fasting. I'm really a firm believer, because the word speaks of it so beautifully, of fasting, and you can fast for others. You know, whether that be a food fast, whether that be a social media fast, or whatever you love to offer up for that person, for the conversion of their heart and their mind, and their soul, you know, to be drawn back to Christ, and to step out from a place of prayer, to ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, in loving conversation. I just did a video with Jackie Francois through Ascension, and it was on this exact topic. And it was about, actually, should I attend a same-sex ceremony or a wedding? And it came down to the same thing: conversation. Do not be afraid of the truth. Truth sets us free. The truth lies within Jesus Christ and with him alone. Stand in his love and stand in his truth, stand in his truth and stand in his love. Do not separate those. His love cannot be separated from his truth. And you may lose friends. There may be seasons where you are not as close with that person, but is it worth it to speak truth in their life? Jackie says that loving someone, and I think it came from St. John Paul II, that loving someone means desiring heaven for them. And so those are the friendships I want, that when my friends see me getting a little arrogant or prideful or sarcastic, that they desire heaven enough for me, that they would lovingly correct me, and that I have the right to do that into their life as well, because we desire heaven for each other.
Brilliant. Well, thank you so much, Kim, for being here. This was a real joy. And I hope, again, this is Kim Zember. She is the author of Restless Heart, which is out now with Crisis Publications. And I'll include a link on the website to the book. And I hope that our readers will support our author. And again, it's an extraordinary book. No matter where you are in life, no matter what sin or temptation you're struggling in, if you have a family member who suffers from same-sex attraction or from any sin, really, this is a magnificent testimony to the power of saying yes to God and no to the devil. So, Kim, any last words?
Don't quit. Don't give up. Persevere and just pray. Pray for perseverance. And the Lord is faithful always. I stand firm that what he has done and continues to do in my life, he will continue to do in others. That the testimony is prophecy into the life of others. And so I just speak the freedom of Jesus Christ over those who struggle, and that they will find freedom in Christ and in Christ alone, and live the abundant life that he paid for on Calvary Hill.
Wonderful. Well, thank you so much. And thank you all for tuning in. Until next time, I am Michael Warren Davis, and this is The Crisis Point. Thank you, and God bless you.